Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are in our midst as our most cherished possession, our most cherished company. We bless your name. We glorify you. Be lifted up. Be exalted. May you be the most seen, the most magnified, the most glorified by all that takes place in this session, as you have been being glorified for the beginning part, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Just turn to your neighbor and say, something good is going to happen to you. Hallelujah. You can turn to the other one and say, you'll be blessed because you came. Hallelujah. Wow. Today I'm going to talk about open heavens. Glory to Jesus. I believe you're going to be blessed. When we talk about open heavens, I think the first thing we need to talk about is the kinds of openness that come to mind when you think of open heavens. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So I think the first one is, I call it purposed openness. You know, if you met someone on the street and they told you, have you heard? We are open. You know? Yeah, me and my brother, we are open. You'd think you're open. They say, yeah, that's it. Yeah, we are open. You would be puzzled because you think, when you hear openness, you think open for what? Isn't it? That's very important. Hallelujah. The simplest things are the most important things. So you'd think you're open for what? That's why actually in our normal language, we use the expression, I'm open for business. Glory to God. And that doesn't just mean buying and selling, but anything you do. If I'm a consultant, if I'm a... I'm a cleaner, whatever it is, I'll say I'm open for business, by the way. In case you need me, just know I'm open for business. So I begin there because that is going to take us in a direction maybe we haven't thought about before. Because the Bible tells us in Psalms 145, verse 16, this is the psalmist speaking about the Lord, and he says, that you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Glory to Jesus. You see, when someone has open hands, it actually means they are open. Their heart is open. Their mind is open. They are open to you. In fact, they'll probably say, my door is always open. If you need anything, call me. If you want some advice, if you need financial help, my door is always what? Hallelujah. Open. So, the Bible is telling us in this scripture that God is open for the sake of all his creatures. You could actually say in quotes, he's open for business. Hallelujah. He's open for business regarding matters concerning all of his what? Of his creatures. He says he opens his hand. He's open-handed. He's open-hearted for the sake of all of his what? Of his creatures. But now, if you remember one time I talked about how, maybe let me not take you there, let me just bring it in from here, that even when a business's doors are open or an enterprise, a company, an institution, whatever it is, even if they say they are always open, in your mind, you're not thinking of meet at midnight or at 2 a.m., are you? No, you're actually thinking that they are open for business in business hours. Is that not so? Now, those business hours may not necessarily always be set hours, but at least it gives you the thought that they are open for business when there is business to be done. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So, I am saying the first way in which we are made to think of heaven being open is that it is a purposed openness. It's open for a certain business to be undertaken, a certain job to be done. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And because of that, it takes us to thinking that it is open as and when the needs come up. Am I saying something? As and when there is business to be done. Now, this is important because for some of us who struggle with the idea that there should be anything like open heavens to want or to desire for a New Testament believer, this should end the struggle. Why? Because you see, heaven isn't just open. Hallelujah. Just like your doors at home are not just open. You open them for something. Then you close them. Hallelujah. So heaven is also like that. Heaven opens to do a task or to meet a need, and then it closes. That's not a bad thing, is it? Because the next day, it will again open. Just like the Bible says that his mercies are new every morning and things of that nature. Daily he loads us with benefits and things of that nature. So the first form of openness is a purposed openness. You don't meet your friend and say, we are open. You are open where, for what, how, when. Glory to Jesus. And when you say we are open, I do not assume you never close. Glory to Jesus. At the end of the day, you close. Then you come back the next day and you open. Glory to Jesus. Now, the second form of openness to open heavens is, I could call it categorical, just from the word category. A category is a group out of a bigger group, or a section out of a bigger sample, let me say. Glory to Jesus. Now, that scripture in Psalm 145, verse 16 tells us he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. So he is open to all creatures. That means trees, crocodiles, butterflies, all creatures. Actually, the Bible says that all creatures in this same Psalm 145, all the creatures look to you. And you do what? You satisfy them, something like that. Glory to Jesus. Now, what I want to show you by talking about categorical openness is that when God says he's open for all his creatures, open to all his creatures, in other words, and you see, if God is open, then heaven is open, isn't it? Is that not so? It's okay. The correct answer is yes. Hallelujah. His heaven is open regarding all creatures. However, when we hear that statement, naturally we think, or it's natural for us to suppose that he, in being caring and careful for all his creatures, he is more caring for the humans. The humans are a special category in that group. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. Now you remember, it says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not, thou is you, you shall not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or does he altogether say it for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Are you seeing what that scripture is saying? Don't mind about the these and thous. But the scripture is saying that when he says don't muzzle, to muzzle is to harness or to hold the mouth of the ox from eating while it is working with you, it's plowing with you. And the reason for that is that you want it to eat some of what it is helping you collect. Praise the Lord. But Paul is saying, he does not say this, God does not say this because he cares about oxen. This statement shows that he cares for oxen. But what is more important is not the oxen, but you. Are you seeing that? This is one of the scriptures that makes me think people shouldn't be more concerned about penguins in the South Pole and in the North Pole than the babies who are being aborted. Glory to God. For does he say it all together for oxen or for you? When he says don't muzzle the ox, it's more for you that he says this. It's more for the humans that even God cares about the animals. Actually, the Bible shows that God cares about animals. He says, a wicked man, he says that the tender mercies of the evil are cruel to animals. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. But the one who fears the Lord is caring to his beast, to his animal. Amen. Hallelujah. So he says, does he say this because he cares about oxen? Oh, it's for us. Another scripture is in Matthew, where Jesus says that aren't two sparrows sold? Is it two sparrows or five sparrows for a farthing? Some price that was used in those days. And then he says, but none of them are not two sparrows sold for a farthing. That's some unit of currency. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all what? Numbered. Then the next verse says, fear ye not therefore. You are of what? You are of more value than many sparrows, than many penguins, than many gorillas. You are of more value than them. But that's not saying go and kill the gorillas. He cares about them, but for a million gorillas, he would save one life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So this is what I mean by categorical openness. When you talk about open heavens, he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing, including salamanders, geckos, crocodiles, whatever they are, mosquitoes. his heaven is open for all the creatures. However, of those creatures, there are those that are of more value than the others, and those are the humans. So that means heaven is more especially open for them. Is that not so? So that is why I'm saying, and before I divert, let me also further say that while God cares about all humans, he loves all humans. In fact, in Acts 17, he says, God is not worshipped by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. He's talking about all humans because somewhere in there he says we are his offspring. As some of your poets have also said, in him we live and move and have our what? Our being. Now, of all the humans, as much as he loves the humans, as having more value than sparrows and oxen and all the creatures, yet even among the humans, there are those he calls his people. Praise the Lord. Such as Israel and we who are the branches that were grafted into Israel. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So that means, while God is open, his hands are open for all creatures, yet he says, I will give Egypt for your sake. I will give Ethiopia for your sake. Hallelujah. Have you read those scriptures? That means there are more nations that are, there are certain nations that are, or more, and I'm not talking about present day Ethiopia. Praise the name of Jesus. But you get my point. Humans are of more value than animals and plants and things like that. Yet the plants and animals are of value. And then among the humans, his people, his set apart people, like he says in 1 Peter 2, that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, God's own, whom he has called to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous what? Light. Praise the name of Jesus. So among all humans, there are those that are set apart as his people. And you can't do anything about it in a sense. Because he says, blessed are they who love the peace of what? Of Jerusalem. And those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for in her prosperity, they will also what? They will prosper. We didn't decide that he should choose Israel. But that doesn't mean he doesn't care about all humans. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, among his people, there are also those whom he calls his friends. Particular people among even his people. Whom he calls friends. Like, he mentions a number of people. Then he says, and King David. Praise the name of Jesus. And Abraham. And Job. Have you seen my servant Job? He tells Lucifer or Satan. He tells him, have you seen? The devil says, the Lord says, where are you coming from? And he says, I've been roaming to and fro in the earth. In other words, to the devil, he's just seeing people, 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 people. And then he says, but have you seen a certain people? This person is good people, like the Americans say, hallelujah. Says, have you seen my servant Job? So, I wanted to impress upon you that idea that even among his people, there are his inner circle people. Praise the Lord. And that is okay. You can be one of them. Hallelujah. That's the point. The point is not to say, hey, mama. Yeah, they're his people. No, that's not the point. The point is to desire. That is why when Cain killed Abel, the Lord told him, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? There are no unacceptable people. They are unaccepted people, but they are no unacceptable people. You may be unaccepted, but you can get yourself to be accepted. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Hallelujah. Now, there's a scripture in 2 Kings chapter 3, I think verse 14. And the background to this is that Jehoshaphat is called upon by the king of Israel. This is after the nation of Israel was divided. So after it's divided, the southern portion of the kingdom, which has two tribes, was called Judah. And then the northern one was called what? Israel. I thought you need to get that context because you might be thinking now, who is Israel? Who is what? So it's the king of Israel who calls upon Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, and tells him, I think it was Edom that had rebelled against his kingdom, one of his colonies, I should say. And so he says, come and help me so that we do what? We fight. So Jehoshaphat agrees. They go, they embark on the mission. But as they are moving, they fail to find water for 7 days, and their animals begin to die. So in that desperation, they are wondering, and Jehoshaphat asks himself, isn't there a prophet? Or was it the other king who asked him? So they decided anyway to seek a prophet's what? Word from the Lord. Glory to God. So they go to Elisha. Now when they went to Elisha, this is what Elisha said. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, or lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward you, nor see you. Now, pause a little bit. He's saying he regards, and of course the prophet is speaking on behalf of the Lord. I believe he's speaking by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So this statement is telling us that God regards the presence of Jehoshaphat, but does not regard the presence of Jehoram. This other king was Jehoram, who was the king of Israel. Now wait a bit. Israel are also the people of God. Are they not? They are the people of God. There are 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. Together they are the 12 tribes of Israel proper. Hallelujah. Which has now been divided. But he's saying, if it was not because I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't look towards you nor see you. In other words, heaven wouldn't look toward you or see you. Heaven would be closed. Its eyes would be shut. They would tell them, Jehoram has been here. The Jehoram, which Jehoram are you talking about? I wouldn't look toward you. I wouldn't even see you. Now, this statement is an indictment against a whole nation. It's not just that he regards the presence of Jehoshaphat. In regarding the presence of Jehoshaphat, he's regarding the kingdom of Judah, where he does not regard the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. Hallelujah. And of course you know why. It's because the very founding father of the northern portion of the kingdom, who was Jeroboam, he birthed the nation in idolatry. You remember what happened? Because he wanted the 12 tribes to stick, the 10 tribes to stick with him, he made for them idols. One, I think, was in Dan, and another one was, I think, in Beersheba, something like that. Now, what was the point? You see, Israel has feasts every year, of which there are some where all the males who are 30 years and above must appear in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom. Now, you may have a northern kingdom, but because people are spiritual, they have to go on the feast to the southern capital to observe or to pray and worship and so on. And you fear that they might go and not come back. So what do? You make for them alternative gods. That is why in Israel, the two most wicked, actually I had some commentators say that while the southern kingdom had a number of good kings, the northern kingdom had no good kings. I have never fully researched it myself, but it seems to be the case. In the north, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love them. They are his people. That is why he had prophets stationed there like Elijah, Elisha. These were prophets stationed in the north. Hallelujah. Why? Because God loves them and he's always sending them messages. Now do this, don't do this, don't. Because he loves them. But it proved to be a lost cause. In the end, the whole northern kingdom was wiped out by the Assyrians. They were also taken into captivity, but the difference was the Assyrians took them away and brought Assyrians to stay there. And that was the end. But the southerners who went to Babylon, at least after, was it 70 years or so, they still came back. There were still some that were there even in captivity time, but the south continued. Now, I'm saying all that to say they are his people as well, but he says, I wouldn't look toward you nor see you. I only choose to make an exception because Jehoshaphat is here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The third form of openness is, I call it openness by association. Glory to God. Now, this same scripture is a good example to start from, because in this instance, the king of the north got a favor from God because of the favorableness that Jehoshaphat had with God. Are you getting that? So heaven permitted its openness to cover for Jehoram because of Jehoshaphat. Are you seeing that? I think it's really interesting when we think about it. However, I need to make a caution to us that this is not a blanket thing that you can use anyhow. Praise the Lord. Like for example, on the journey to Rome, when Paul was on the ship in Acts 27, we don't have to go there. You remember that an angel appeared to him and told him, fear not, Paul, because you must testify before Caesar and so on. And then he told him, and God has given you, among other things, he told him, there will be no loss of any man's life. However, all the property on the ship will be lost. But the Lord has given you all of them that are sailing with you. Have you ever seen that statement? The Lord has given Paul all of them that are sailing alongside him. And if they had not listened to Paul's cautions, because remember he first cautioned them about what the Lord had told him the property is going to be lost. And in the course of the journey, the voyage, they kept throwing away some of the property. But at some point, some of them wanted to get, I think they're called lifeboats. They wanted to use a lifeboat and do what? And try to make for safety. Paul told them, he told the captain, please tell these people that if we don't all stay on the ship, all of us are going to what? Die. No one is going to be saved. And why must they stay on the ship? Because they're under Paul's what? Cover. Praise the name of Jesus. And this is very important. Now, what is the caution that I was trying to give us? I was trying to tell us that even the mighty Jehoshaphat, I just don't know why, but I guess for some reason he knew he was in good books with God. And because of it, he was so easily persuaded to make friends with the evil kings, being sure that they would be safe because of him, I guess. You know that? Now, the scripture shows us that this did not always work. Why? Because though God gives us a certain freedom to exercise the privileges we have with him, we must never become partners with evil. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, the scripture tells us that it came to pass, this is now Jehoshaphat, make in league with Ahab. Ahab and Jeroboam. Remember I told you Jeroboam was the founding father of the north. In the Bible, whenever it talks about Ahab, Ahab or Jeroboam, it's comparing them. It's saying nobody did more evil in Israel except Jeroboam, like Ahab. Now, this is the person that the man whom Prophet Elisha said, if it wasn't because I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't look toward you. This is the same man who is helping Ahab to fight. Do you know what happened on that time? Ahab told him, you know what, we're going to fight. Let me disguise myself. You wear what you are wearing, but let me wear the king's robes and so on. Let me disguise myself. When they went into the battle, they almost shot him with an arrow. The Bible tells us when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. The other, Ahab wasn't wearing his kingly robes. Therefore, they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out. And what? The Lord helped him, but he wasn't happy. Because the next time, he sent him a prophet telling him, why do you always like to make friends with those whom the Lord does what? Those that the Lord hates. Jehu, the son of Hanani, this is 2 Chronicles 19:2. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon you from the Lord. And I think it's probably the verse following this one, if I'm not mistaken, where there's a time, maybe it's another scripture, but there's a time in such a kind of arrangement, Jehoshaphat had been told by another king, let's go to some place called Ophir and get gold with ships. So they made ships to go and get gold. But the Lord wasn't happy about this alliance. So the ships were wrecked and they never did what? They never sailed. Why? This is the point I'm trying to make, that though the open heaven you have with God can cover for someone who has no open heaven, be sure that it's not their closed heaven that will eventually cover your what? Your open heaven. Praise the name of Jesus. It can work both ways. Rick Joyner said that where darkness is stronger than light, death is stronger than life. Now, we've always thought that that the Bible says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness what? Does not comprehend it or does not overcome it. That's not the only scripture. There are other scriptures as well. Because the Bible says that if your eye is single, then your body will be full of light. But if your eye is not single, then your body will be full of darkness. And if the light which is in you is darkness, how strong is that what? That means darkness can be stronger than light. How? What you believe in more will be stronger to you than even that which is should be strong. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For example, if you believe that stealing is the only way you can make it, that light will be stronger than, that darkness will be stronger than light. And it will be your light. Praise the name of Jesus. And you'll find that in your life, when you try to do the things the right way, tevikola. One time I was told there were these taxi drivers and someone was asking them that, why do they drive like so recklessly, like they don't seem to obey the traffic laws and what? And it's telling them, like, why don't you try to follow the? And this guy said, when I try to think, things stop working. Praise the name of Jesus. In other words, when he tries to do things the proper way, they don't work. By the way, there are people who are like that. When they try to do the right thing, and it's not that people are like that. It's the truth, everyone. When you try to do the right thing, of course the devil will try to stop you and things will not work. So you'll choose the darkness, which is light, and it will be stronger than light. So when darkness is stronger than light, death is stronger than life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm loving this. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor. The fourth kind of openness is places open. Hallelujah. So I want to borrow from the third idea that there can be openness by association. By the way, if I were to give examples of that, an example in the Bible was Cornelius. In chapter 10 of Acts, he was praying and fasting, as was his habit. And then an angel appeared to him and told him, Cornelius, your prayers and your giving and good deeds have come up for a memorial before God. Therefore, send for Peter, who is in Joppa. And when he comes, he will tell you, when you go to the 11th chapter, it tells us that when he was reciting what happened, he said that the angel told him, he will tell you words whereby you and your house shall be saved. But the time when the angel was telling him, he told him that when Peter comes, gather your friends and your relatives, your house and your near friends. You remember that? You can check it out. Now, come to think of it, there were some people who just heard that, "Gwe, until Cornelius' friend, come and we go. You're needed the other side. Let's go." You know? And on that day they were there, someone was preaching, and then the Bible says, as Peter was preaching, in 1044 or something, suddenly the Spirit of God fell upon them and they began to speak in tongues. And the Jews who came with Peter wondered and saw that it happened as it had happened to them in the beginning, when they saw that they were speaking in tongues and magnifying God. Glory to Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, Cornelius got his family members to get by because he had access to God. Praise the Lord. Same thing happened, of course, with Jehoshaphat. Same things even for us. Remember in Acts 16, when Peter and Silas were in jail and they prayed and sang praises to God, verse 25, the Bible tells us that an earthquake came. By divine power, an earthquake came. It shook the prison. The chains fell off of them. And then, of course, the prison doors opened. Ah, wow. And the keeper of the prison, having thought that people had escaped, was about to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't kill yourself. We are all here." By the way, that's also a miracle. You open the jail doors and the prisoners are all intact. That's something. Paul said, "Don't fear. We are all here." So the guy, the head of the prison, came and fell before Paul and said, "What must I do to get saved?" And he tells him, I think, "Repent and be baptized." and you shall be saved and your house. Praise the Lord. So I just wanted to give you some examples of the openness by association. Now the fourth one I've said is places open. Now this one is a bit of a teaser, because we're trying to reconcile in our minds what happened when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, because the Bible tells us the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Hallelujah. And then, of course, for us, it signifies that the presence of God was no longer isolated to a certain place, a certain locality. Hallelujah. We take that to mean the presence. So this was the curtain of the Holy of Holies, where the covenant box was, the mercy seat, which represented the presence of God. Hallelujah. So when the curtain was torn, we take it that that meant the presence of God came amongst all of us. Praise the Lord. So you can commune with God from everywhere you are. But I've learned something about scripture. There is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing that is happening now. Even after Jesus died, everything that happened, remember, he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everything that Jesus was going to do was already being done. Hallelujah. And then when Jesus comes, he's the fulfillment of what has already been being done. He's the culmination. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that even in the time when we had a tabernacle, an outer court, an inner court, and the most holy place, and then that most holy place having the preserve of the presence, which was the covenant box, even then God was everywhere. Don't tell me that in the Old Testament, God was in the covenant box. Are you serious? God was everywhere. Praise the name of Jesus. So when we say the curtain was torn, it should only signify to us, like we said about categories, just like when we say that God's hand is open to all creatures. And then we say, but still all creatures are not like the supreme creatures, which are the humans. And then still not all the humans are like the humans who are his people. And then still not all the humans who are his people are like the ones who are his friends. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now that's the same way in which we should understand that the presence of God was in the covenant box, in a way in which it was not outside. But that doesn't mean God wasn't everywhere. David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. Praise the name of Jesus. So I'm trying to say all that to tell you that now when we talk about places having open heavens, we should be a little bit more accommodating. Why? Because the same way that a king who was evil could partake of the open heaven of Jehoshaphat, a place can partake of the open heaven of the person who occupies it, or who inhabits it, or who frequents it. Praise the name of Jesus. And that is given to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, I think verse 40. That one, I didn't give you that one, but you could go there. Let's go there and read that one. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 40, and then chapter 7, verse 15. Hallelujah. Are you there? Chapter 6, verse 40. Now, this is the dedication of Solomon's temple. Solomon is praying. And then he says, now he's asking God, he says, now, my God, let, I beseech you, your eyes be open, and let your ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Hallelujah. Now, remember, this is a time when also God was everywhere. He was everywhere. That's why Balaam, who wasn't an Israelite, could know God from some other place that was in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Balaam was not an Israelite. Glory to Jesus. Actually, Abraham was not an Israelite. Oh, isn't that the case? The Israelites are the children of Jacob, who is his grandchild. Praise the Lord. So Abraham was not an Israelite. Where did he find God? Everywhere. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, Paul, Solomon says, I beseech you, God, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attent to the prayer that is made in this place. Now, when you go to chapter 7, it shows us that Solomon wasn't just thinking his own things. Because in chapter 7, now this is God answering him. In verse 15, he tells him, now, okay, start from verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from what? From heaven, and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now verse 15. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears shall be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. So that means God thinks about places as much as we think that places are something. But I want to emphasize that what makes a place have an open heaven is not because that place was just like that. I've had certain preachers talk about a place in America, some place in North Carolina called Moravian Falls, and they say that place has an open heaven. When I go there, I easily see visions or have dreams or whatever. But they usually tell us that how Moravian Falls came to be Moravian Falls is because there was a certain group of people called the Moravians who had a prayer movement for 100 years. And now this place, long after they are gone, certain other people are coming there and they are having so-called open heavens. Why? Because, you see, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12, 11 and 12, now it's talking about the blessings that come to those who obey the commands of God. It says that, and God will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, and pour you out rain. Glory to God. And then he says you'll be blessed, and then you will lend to many nations, and not what? And not borrow. But did you notice that there is a scripture not far from that one, now where it's talking about the curses of disobeying God's commands, where it says that if you disobey God, the heaven that is over you will be like brass, and the ground that is under you shall be like iron. Now, wait a little moment. If these two people are in the same address, one is disobedient, the other one is obedient, the obedient one will have an open heaven. Isn't that what he said? I'll open to you the good treasure, the heaven, and pour you out rain, and you'll lend to many nations and not borrow. This is the same address where there could be a person who is disobedient to God, and then the heavens could be like brass, and the ground underneath would be like iron. So I'm emphasizing that what makes a place have open heavens is the people who are there. Hallelujah. Now, listen to this. How much better even when the people are there a lot? Praise the Lord. They are there, then they come back. Then they come back for 100 years. Don't tell me that place has nothing. Because the scriptures tell us otherwise. The places which had good foundations, the places which had good occupations, the places that had good preoccupations had open heavens. Such as the temple, of course. Do you know Jesus said that the Pharisees made the word of God of none effect, among other things, by saying that what is important is not the altar, but it is the gift which is put on the altar. What matters isn't the temple, but it is the gold of the temple. And Jesus said, nonsense. He said, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the what? Oh, glory to Jesus. That means the altar is a special place. Don't just see something there. They are calling the brazen altar and say, what's that? Just a piece of metal, something there, some place called Shiloh, and another one called Mount Zion. What is all that? Jesus said, Jesus, the Lord who we believe is the standard of truth. He said, it isn't the gold, but it is the altar that sanctifies the gift. It isn't the gift, but the altar The sanctify is a gift. And it isn't the gold. Which gold is he talking about? The temple had gold plating. It had gold surfacing. And when the Romans came, they took all this stuff. Glory to God. But anyway, the gold wasn't the issue. The Lord said it is not the gold. It is the temple that sanctifies the what? And then he even said heaven. What is greater, heaven or the throne? He said it isn't heaven per se. It is the throne that does what? That makes heaven what heaven is. Thank God we are talking about open heavens. So guess what we are saying? We are saying, if what is an altar? An altar doesn't have to be this thing. The rostrum or the podium or the whatever. But if it gets to be used that way for some time, it becomes an object of interest to God. That is why when Hezekiah brought visitors to the kingdom and showed them everything, showed them the cups and whatnot, the vessels of the temple, a prophet came to him afterward and told him, what have you done? What did you do? He said, I had some visitors. I showed them everything and told him, now, I'm paraphrasing, those same people are going to come and take everything. Now, let me give you an interesting one, a sequel. We are in Babylon, and they've taken these things. The Babylonians also took things. Actually, those are the things they took. Now, when they were taken to Babylonia, remember what happened? Nebuchadnezzar kept those things in a special place. He did not use them. But then his son called, was it Belteshazzar or Belshazzar? One time had a feast and called 1,000 lords. And what did he do? He got the same vessels of the temple of Jerusalem and they started feasting and drinking from them. And then a handwriting came on the wall. It says, number, weight, measure. Your time has been numbered. You have been weighed and found wanting. Now your kingdom is going to be parceled out to enemies. Here's the interesting thing. That very night is when the Medo-Persians came. This king died. And of course the rest is history. Here are people who are not even God's people. But one had the sense to know that these things, leave them alone. Just like when the Philistines took the covenant box and put it in the temple of Dagon. You see, we're talking about places. We're talking about objects. We're talking about inanimate things that somehow have an association with certain people. You see what I'm emphasizing? Those things did not originate that way. It's the people who caused them to be like that. But having had this association with people, those things were not left the same. Aha, glory. Now what happens? They put the covenant box in the temple of Dagon, and one day Dagon fell. And then they came back and propped Dagon back up. And this time Dagon again fell. And then one time they decided that they need to do what? To take the covenant box back. So they put it on a cart and they did what? And they sent it. And of course at some point, they just sent it across the border to Israel. Take your thing, because they said it had caused them trouble after trouble. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. I would like to think that your handbag, because it is associated with you, has something. One time, I think T.L. Osborne was somewhere in some country, and some guy decided, I think, to sleep under his bed or something. I don't know whether he was trying to see whether he's fake or what. I don't know what it was. But this is a bed. This is not even the covenant box. But there was trouble for that man. Hallelujah. It could be a bed, it could be a sweater, it could be a phone, it can be anything. One time, R.W. Schambach, he used to pray for, people would come to him with all kinds of wild prayer requests. Now, a certain woman who had her son in prison came to him and told him everything she wanted to bring a prayer cloth so that he would pray over it and anoint it and send it to prison. But everything she would try to use, the prison checkers would always remove, because it's suspect. What is this thing that you're sending here? So they do that. They check mail, they check luggage, anything. So this time she figured She needs to pray for, I think it was candy, some kind of candy. It's called, the brand is M&M. So they brought the candy. R.W. Schambach, being as wild as he is, he prayed for the candy. And the other boy, I don't know whether he had drug problems or whatever it was. And then he was delivered. Praise the name of Jesus. I've never heard of that version where you pray for candy and it does something. Now, but those ones even knew what they were doing. There are others who don't know. They just come and sit somewhere and go away and someone sits there and they're healed. I'm not saying we should make a big deal about, I don't know, the teeth of Apostle Paul. They're in some sitting room. We need to transport them here. That is all really wasted motion. Glory to Jesus. As much as these things worked for some people, they also work for people around where you are. Even you. Hallelujah. That's why you need to, if you want God to do something for somebody, believe that anything can be possible. Hallelujah. You might pray for his spectacles and he puts on the spectacles and something happens. You see, the point is, does God have respect of persons? No, but again, yes. You see, if you think about it, it's because God has no respect of persons that what you sow is what you reap. Isn't it? If anybody sows, what they sow is what they'll reap. There is no partiality. But because what they sow isn't the same, and the measure with which they sow and how cheerful they are as a giver is not the same, even in that thing of God being impartial, there will be partiality. Are you getting that? Because God is no respecter of persons, that's why the guy who had 2 talents and came back with 4 was commended, and the one who had 5 and came back with 10 was also commended. Hallelujah. And remember, God who gave them the 2 and gave the other 5, he said he gave it to them fairly, according to their several abilities. That is fairness. But fairness doesn't mean give us 5 candies, all of us. Are you getting that? Because we have several abilities. And therefore, if God is impartial, he must give to us. Not, if God is impartial, he shouldn't give Sylvia trousers and give me a dress. Because he's impartial. Or like when he says that, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Doesn't mean that you buy for your wife a man's nightgown. Because last time she bought for you a man's nightgown. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's what I mean. So God can't give ladies what he gives men. He cannot give Americans what he gives Africans in a certain sense. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. What time is it? Anyway, let's wrap up. So, I have said that there are 4 kinds of openness that come to mind when you think about open heavens. First, there is a purposed openness. In other words, heaven opens for something to happen. And obviously, just like any other person who is open for business, business hours end and you close. You close shop, you go home. The next day you open again because you're always open for business. Hallelujah. So then the second one is categorical openness, where we said that God is open to all creatures, but yet he's open to certain creatures who are humans more than he's open to all. And then among the humans, they are his people. And then among his people, they are his friends, and so on and so forth. Then the third one is openness by association, which we've also given examples of with Jehoshaphat and Cornelius and others. Praise the name of Jesus. And then finally, places open. And we've said places are open just as much as certain people benefit from the openness of the people they associate with. And that definitely is also improved upon by multiple associations and repeated associations. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.